Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians 1:15 through 18. As you're turning, by the way, what we're calling next Sunday is Fifth Sunday Intersection. So we don't know if that's like the name. If you got a better name, we'd love to get that from you. Go on the city, let us know what a better name would be. But this morning we are still in this book of Colossians, loving to be in this word, in this book every week, and to see how Paul is moving in to take a difficult situation where the true understanding of who Jesus really is being so challenged, which, by the way, when you capitulate to that, it takes away the most important thing in your life. It takes away that sense of God and that sense of faith in walking with Him. And Paul wants to stop that, and he wants to stop it in our lives today as well. Colossians 1:15 through 18, He, Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He, Jesus, is before all things. Hear these words. And in Him, all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Here's the sentence I want you to think of this morning. He holds all things together, so you don't have to. Isn't that good news? He holds all things together, so you don't have to. Have you ever sat out on a clear, starry night and just, you know, away from the lights and just looked up into the heavens and stared at the heavens? I appreciated that offertory just about Jesus being the light of the world. You know, I've done that many times. I suspect you have, particularly like if you're on a camping trip or something like that and there really aren't any lights and it's, you know, the clouds are, there's no clouds, kind of like curtains have been pulled back and this living canvas of glory is suddenly just right there. Seems closer, brighter, huge. The expanse of it is beyond what we can take in. And do you ever spend time looking, or thinking rather, while you're looking at the stars? And what do you think? What are your thoughts? What are your feelings when you're alone, or maybe with one other person or a few people, against the backdrop of the universe? You know, when I was growing up, I want to tell you, sitting out there made me feel a little bit uneasy. I mean, I've always been awestruck by the beauty of it. But I kind of had an uneasy feeling. And the reason I had an uneasy feeling, of course, I felt small, like we all do, before something so large as the canopy of the universe, so to speak. But more than just feeling small, I felt insignificant. And kind of dislocated. I mean dislocated because when I grew up, I was taught in no uncertain terms that the universe at its core was just a brute random thing. It's just this random thing. I remember my friend saying, in light of the fact that it's all just kind of accidentally there, wonderfully, but accidentally there, that, you know, he said philosophically as he got into his, like, Socrates mode, there, he said, you know, we're just like two dots in among all these dots that are infinitely bigger than our sun and all this other stuff. And this, of course, dates me. I am so 60s, 70s, and 80s. There was a song out in the 70s called Dust in the Wind, number one. Sometimes I still sing it when I'm not thinking. You know, kind of subliminally or something. All we are, Kansas, in case you want to Google it, all we are is dust in the wind. That's what I was taught. That's what it was being sung. And that's the way I felt about it. We're all here by random chance, like two dots that have no past, no future. The universe is without purpose or real meaning. Then we die. And between that, we have this beautiful, comfortable thing called survival of the fittest. Ugh! Talking about an uncomfortable existence. I mean, that's still the main message about the universe. You're lost in the cosmos, heading nowhere in particular. Have a nice day. And yet, is it not true that we sense that there is a reason for the order we see? And purpose that we sense. Paul says that there is a creator. There is a purpose giver, a designer, and a ruler over all that you see. And that there is someone higher thinking things through, if you will. That there is someone at the controls of the universe. And his name is Jesus Christ, the second person of God, through whom the world was created by his mighty word as the word. He holds all things together, Paul says, and I'm adding, so you don't have to. I want us to look at this notion that he is the giver of purpose and the one who holds it all together. You know, in Colossae, the false teachers had come in. Paul loved this little church and this little backwoods Roman town on an important trade route, but just a little church that he loved so much. And these false teachers had come in and they were taking away this view of the supremacy of Jesus as Lord of heaven and earth, the all authority in heaven and earth given unto him. They said, look, now we don't deny that there's a Jesus. That wasn't the existence, the problem rather. We just need for you to understand who he's not. And specifically, he's not divine. He's not God. We need to redefine Jesus for you. Jesus is a messenger from God to give you the knowledge to be able to get to God. That's who Jesus is. He's certainly not God. By the way, on the city this week, I posted a lecture, and I shortened it from 5 years ago, on Gnosticism, which is not exactly what's happening here, but there are elements of it. If you'd like to kind of get inside some of the false teaching of Colossians, I won't go into all of it right now. Go on the city, and thank you for those of you who have responded to that, and read about this mysticism and this secret knowledge. And you know how you hear today, how, you know, there are certain people who can give you the right words to say and pray, and like somehow power and spirituality, some combination lock that only a few people know the real combination. And if you hook in with the mystical gurus, then you'll get, there's this wonderful, I mean, all this stuff about just following Jesus, reading the Bible, praying, and being a part of the body of Christ. How boring is that? That's exactly what was going on in Colossae. Jesus is not God. He's a messenger of light. He's the one who comes and gives us this. Paul writes in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus makes the invisible God visible. You know what the Greek word for image is here? It's fascinating. It's the word icon. Have you ever heard the word icon? If you're a Greek Orthodox person or you've been around them, you certainly know it. It means an image. It means a physical representation of something. Jesus is the icon of the invisible God, meaning that Jesus makes what is invisible visible and accessible, tangible, comprehensible, or comprehendable, and apprehendable. The icon of the invisible God. John 14:9, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3, the Son, capital S-O-N, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He is the icon, the image, the visible manifestation as God himself, the second person of the Trinity, the invisible God. So Jesus makes the invisible God visible. You know, there was a time when I simply did not understand who Jesus was. I grew up in I hope it's okay to say this. This is what it was. I grew up in an elegant liberal church that loved moralism. And we heard all about Jesus telling us to be nice, loving, fair, to follow Jesus in our actions. But we never really understood the core of why Jesus came. And you know, because I didn't understand why Jesus came into the world to die on a cross and to gather a people to himself through his work rather than my own, which is why we get it as grace, because he's accomplished it. I mean, isn't this amazing grace? How sweet the sound. Never got that. And I always thought privately, you know, I don't get this Jesus stuff. And we're always talking about God and being good, kind of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man kind of stuff. Why do I need God Jr.? Let's just bypass Jesus and go to God. You know, the idea was Jesus ain't God, or if he is God, what does it matter? Well, Jesus is the icon, the image of the invisible God, the exact representation of who he is, the invisible made visible. He's not a messenger, not God Jr. Look at verse 15. He is the firstborn over all creation. I'm just going to kind of move through with some teaching about Christ from Paul. The firstborn over all creation. What this is saying simply, you're going firstborn, and there's all kind of heresies in the history of the church. Ah, there, Jesus is born. You know, Jesus is a creature. That's not what it's saying. You would have to understand the Hebrew language to understand what this is saying. It simply means that Jesus outranks his creation. That he is the one with honor and authority and supremacy over all. Though that can mean sequence, like, you know, the whole theology of the firstborn son and the place of honor and place of vestiture of money and inheritance and responsibility, etc., that came to the firstborn son. It does not always refer to a sequential kind of thing, but it simply is ancient language for the one who is in an exalted position. I'll give you an example of this. You can turn to Psalm 89:27 if you want to take a look at it. It's really cool. Where God says of King David, Psalm 89:27, I will also appoint him my firstborn. I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted king of the earth. We know that David wasn't the first king. This isn't about sequence. This is about a place of exaltation and how the Messiah is linked to the Davidic line. So firstborn doesn't always mean sequence. It means always the exalted one. The one who has authority. The one who has supremacy. D.A. Carson says, unfortunately, the English word, firstborn, which is the word, by the way, the English word does not draw attention to this notion of supremacy or priority of rank, as the firstborn Christ is unique, being distinguished from his creation and supreme over it all. Verse 16, for by him, for by the firstborn over all creation, all things were created. By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and significantly and for him. Jesus is the Son of God, the one who created the cosmos. Now, the most famous passage in the Bible that demonstrates this, of course, is the prologue of John's Gospel, John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God with the beginning. He was God, meaning the second person. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 2, through him all things were made. Through the Word, who was God. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And later we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn, the one of supremacy over all creation. He is the one who created everything that you see. And Paul goes even further. Look at verse 16. Jesus not only created the physical world, all the realms of reality. And there is more reality than you see. All the realms of reality were also created by him. Verse 16, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, were all created by him. Isn't that amazing? Whether thrones or powers or rulers of authority, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus ain't no angel. Jesus ain't no messenger of light. They all exist because of him, and they exist to serve his purposes. The key word that is stated over and over and over in this passage, did you catch it while I was reading, is the word all. All things, all things, all things. Everything exists to serve his purposes. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. He said, I'm before all things. You remember what Jesus said in John 8:58? Jesus stood up right there in the presence of the teachers of the law, the greatest theological minds of Israel. And he says, I'll tell you something. You want to ask me about my father Abraham? I'll tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, no. Oh, no. That's not just like bad grammar, bad English. It'd be Hebrew, but... You know, he should have said, before Abraham was, I was, right? But he said, before Abraham was, what? I am. Before Abraham ever existed, I am the great I am. I am Yahweh, the God who lives in the eternal present. But there is no beginning before me, and there is no end after me. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And you know, we read in John 8:58, where Jesus says that, and in John 8:59, immediately, he said, the people reacted. At this, they picked up stones to kill him, to stone him, and rightly so, because the penalty for such blasphemy was death. You don't claim to be God in the synagogue. They picked up stones, it says, to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. I always kind of love that deal, you know. I'm not sure how that works. Where'd he go? You know, I mean, I don't know how that works, you know. Jesus hid himself and slipped away from the temple grounds. This is the verse I'd like to focus on this morning as we just kind of go up and up and up into the theology of the reality of the splendor, majesty, and glory and godness of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the one I want to focus on. And in him, because it kind of summarizes, doesn't it? And in him, all things hold together. He is the center, the creator, the center, and the control. You see? He made it. He's at the center of it. And at the control of all things. All things hold together in him. Now, as you think about the big universe and your place in it, and you think about the events of your life, you need to realize that there is purpose in the universe. There is one who created and who controls. History is linear and not cyclical. I don't even know what that means, cyclical, unless it means reincarnation, which is exactly what people think it means. There is purpose. There are consequences. There's glory ahead. There's redemption. There's all of this that comes out of Jesus being at the center and in control. And I'm going to tell you, this is important because there are people here in this sanctuary right now, and there'll be even more here at 10:50. And deep in your heart, you wrestle with this, and this is so important. Because see, we bifurcate, we separate the idea of Jesus. Oh, yeah. Jesus, second person of God. Jesus, Lord over eternity. I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that Jesus has got the eternal thing worked out. I'm just not sure I can trust him with this relationship. I'm just not sure I can trust him with this job, with this course of study, with this thing that I can touch in the physical universe. And what Paul is saying is, oh yes, he is the one before all things and there's no end in him. Oh yes, he has eternity covered. But I'm going to tell you, he's got this world covered and the events of this world covered. This is good news, folks, that all things hold together in him. He's the creator. He's at the center. He is at the control. It's wonderful. He's not just Lord of a faraway place and far away, keeping a spot reserved in time for a faraway event. He is over all things, holding it all together. Remember my sentence? He holds all things together. Remember the second part? So you don't have to. This is good news. This is good news because it's not always the way we act. And we don't always align ourselves with the reality of Jesus. So you don't have to. Verse 18. He is the head of the body. What we're going to find out here is Jesus isn't somehow just in control of all things as far and wide as you can imagine and farther than you can imagine. We're actually connected to him, you see. There's a special will and care and control and leadership for his church, for those he knows and loves. That's what happens here. We go from the whole physical creation and all the spiritual realms to the fact that he is the head of the body. We're the body. This is the connection. He is the head of the body. Look at verse 18. The church. He is the beginning. And here's another firstborn phrase. The firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Firstborn among all creation, the exalted one with all authority and total, all things hold together in him. Firstborn from among the dead. What Paul's saying is through the resurrection, there's a different kind of life with a new purpose and a kind of care and a kind of love and a kind of control and a kind of grace that is not experienced by the creation per se. This is saying that Jesus' supremacy is also in the resurrection, and the life and power that he gives are ours through faith in what he has done, that we become his. We have union with him. He is the head. We are the body. We are wrapped up with him, not just holding it all together. But he's leading us. And in 2 weeks, I'm going to come back and get this verse and the next three. And we're going to talk about the glory of the church in relation to Jesus. So we'll get a little deeper in this in 2 weeks, okay? It's wonderful. But for now, he holds it all together. So you don't have to, because we're connected to him. Have you ever been on a trip with somebody that was so well planned and so well led that all you were really asked to do was just enjoy the ride? I have. Now, all trips have different issues and dimensions. But, a lot of things have been handled by whoever this person is. Suddenly, we're just all of a sudden at the right restaurant at the right time. It's already paid for. We actually got to the next hotel room, and it's already there, and it's already clean, and it's already there. You just fall into bed after all this wonderful stuff you've done all day, and you just kind of follow the person who is leading the trip, and everything is worked out. But you kind of relax and enjoy. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's kind of what it's like. You give these illustrations and they really break down. I understand that, but I'm trying to get a sense of how it feels to be connected to the head who is head over all creation, and not just the fact that we are. That's kind of what it's like except for the fact that Jesus has it planned better, and all things are working to the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Now, there is a difference. Jesus doesn't reveal the itinerary. Okay, He's got the itinerary. It's all set. It's all right there. He is not revealing. We don't know where we're going this afternoon with Jesus, but He knows, and accept the fact that He is the perfect leader. And what a comfort to know that He's ruling over all creation, and in a special way, is ruling over His church, and individually ruling over each one of us who are a part of the body, right? Each of us are a special part of the body, and the body needs all of its organs and all of its parts to be this beautiful body that can glorify God. You and I often imagine that we have to hold it all together. We've got to be responsible. I'm not trying to say, you know, there's some automatic shakalaka thing about saying I love Jesus and I'll snap, it all gets done for you or something. This isn't let go and let God. But you don't have to hold it all together. He's doing that. He's doing that right now, and He is leading His church and His children right now. He is our head. He is the lover of our souls, of your soul. And I particularly love the language. You know, you look at different commentaries and what different scholars say. And one of the newer ones basically uses this language. He goes, you know what this is? I love this. This is so great. I want you to think about it in terms of He created all things, for all things, all things hold together Him. Things invisible as well as what you see. Jesus is in control, supreme, and He's the head of the church. And He says, you know what, this head of the church thing, this connect, this is what He calls the cash value of the passage. I totally get that. Not that the other things don't have value, but this is like cash. This is what's true about Him, so here, take it. Live it. Love Him because He loves you. Be secure. Have some faith. Understand that He's got it down. He's leading you. This, you're on a trip with Him. He has planned the trip. Rest more. Man, I tell you how you rest and trust at the same time. That's a tightrope, isn't it? Resting and having faith at the same time. And that is exactly what it is. We know that He's supreme. We know that He has bought us with a price. We know we are His. And we know He hadn't shown us the itinerary. But it's a wonderful thing. If the one who holds it all together is the one who loves you most, then you can rest in Him. And take it one step at a time. And the church can do the same by faith. You know, it's a different feeling since I've come to know Jesus some 30 years ago or so. I need to calculate this. 1982, December. Somebody can do the math for me. I'll get it right for the second service. It's a different feeling that I get out under the stars now. I used to feel insignificant and dislocated. You know how I feel now? I feel loved under the stars. What about you? Because all things hold together in Him. Praise, praise our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would You move us, align us, not only with the knowledge of Your supremacy, but the deep core belief in it, and trust it, as You are our head. Would You create rest and faith in Your people today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.